Over the years, I have quoted a lot of different people in sermons. This might be a new one. This is Al Gore. Years ago, he quoted what he claimed was an old African proverb that said, in essence, if you want to go fast, go alone, but if you want to go far, go together. And if you think about that, I mean, it makes a lot of sense. You know, if it's just you, you don't have to be concerned about other people. You can pack light. You can definitely go far. But if something happens, if you get hurt or something, if you don't have anybody to pick you up, so we see the wisdom in that. And it's a solid quote. And, you know, if you Google it, there's multiple people that have grabbed a lot of politicians when they're trying to rally the crowd into getting them to come together for some cause. The funny thing is it's not an African proverb. You know, everybody quotes it as such, but when you dig deeper, the internet's a wonderful thing. The experts have not been able to say that it's an African proverb at all. But you know what? Wisdom is wisdom, regardless of where it comes from. So as we wrap up today, the series, our three-week series on This Is Your Year, we're going to embrace and unpack the biblical concept of us, right? Of us being together, for our need for one another. Because if we are going to grasp hold of that vision that God has for us in 2019, not only are we going to have to do what I talked about last week and really come to a point where we are going to go all in, we're also going to need each other for us in order to make it all the way to that vision. Because think about it. In order to grasp that vision God is giving you, by and large, it's not right here, right? It's someplace or something we're going to have to move toward. And in that process, those are a lot of little steps that we need to get there. And in order to get all the way there, sometimes we will need a loving nudge from someone because it's easy to get distracted or weary or discouraged in the process. Or sometimes we might need a tool that we not have. And these are things that other people can provide for us. Now, it's one thing to live this, you know, to live this out because, again, to know this, it's one thing to know this, it's another thing to live it out. Because to be honest, sometimes working with others is a pain, and it's really hard. You know, if you're a doer, again, if your mind is like mine, there's often it's just like, you know what, I can just get it done the way I want it, and I don't have to bother anybody else, right? And sadly, often in our Christian faith, we'll either think that or it's more, you know, nobody cares. I mean, we have that. The enemy of our souls will whisper that when you're dealing with stuff. Nobody, you know, those people in the church, yeah, they're good people. They share the few, but in the heart of hearts, they really don't care. You're on your own. And so we hear these things, right? And so this is the reality that being in relationship takes work, and it's either side of it, right? Sometimes we just don't want to hear, even though we might need it, what somebody's got to say. You ever been there, right? A friend or somebody pulls you aside and says, hey, I need to share something with you. And by the tone and the nonverbal, you know you're not going to like what comes out of their mouth, but you need to hear it. Or the flip side of that, right? God, you want me to tell who what? They don't want to hear this. They are not going to be happy with this. And then you tell them and they don't do it anyway, right? And so you get frustrated. You come alongside and you're pouring your heart for this person and you're trying to help them come along. And it's like talking to a brick wall. And you're like, see, Lord, why did I do it anyway? Well, it's not about that. It's about if we live in obedience. Because here's the thing, right? Whether you need to be telling someone something or maybe you're the one that needs to be hearing something, we're broken, right? We live in a broken world. It is a process. Humanity is messy. And all that is true, but it doesn't get you off the hook. If God is calling us to do life together, then we are going to do life together. As ugly and messy as it might be, the fact that we are broken and we fight against it doesn't stop the process. And that's, you know, and that's why most of us feel like it's easier just going alone. But the truth is, God didn't create us that way. So we're going to look at God's plan for us. And, you know, we see this truth from the very beginning, Genesis 2:18, right? Then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. You guys have heard this story more times than you can count, but I don't think we can underestimate the fact that Almighty Creator of the universe looked at the first man and emphatically stated, "It is not good that he is alone." This is the first not good that we see at the beginning of time, right? God made this and said, man, that is good, right? Got down to the sea and the land and the trees. He's like, man, that's good. Made all these crazy animals. Looked at all of them. No mistakes. That's good. Then he sees one solitary man and goes, now, wait a minute. Something's not right there. It's not good that we're alone. I mean, and this not good is at the core of our very humanity because we are designed for relationship. We are designed for other people. We need people. And if we are to accomplish all that we can, it's going to take other people. But here's the thing. We live in a culture in America that tells us something very different all the time. We live in a culture that says it's all about you. On a constant basis, you look at advertising, you look at the things that our culture is constantly telling us, and it's all about you. Don't you deserve this? Don't you deserve the best? Haven't you worked hard? Right? Or about this one, all right? Aren't you the only one that you can really trust? Because if you trust people, what's going to happen? They're going to burn you. You're going to get taken advantage of. Or what about this one? Best way to be is self-made. I'm sorry, anybody out there that describes them as self-made are ignorant. Nobody gets to some place without other people. There's no such thing, and yet our culture says, yeah, I'm a self-made man. These are all lies from the evil one. We are better together. We accomplish more together. The wisest man on the planet knew this. Look at Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. This is one of my favorite wedding verses that I use, right? Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift the other. But woe to the one who is alone and falls, does not have another to help. I like it better in the Message. It is better to have a partner than to go alone. Share the work, share the wealth. And if one falls, the other helps. But if there's no one to help, tough. See, that's why I like the Message better, right? But, I mean, do you catch the power of what Solomon is saying here? Look, two are better than one because there's work produces a good reward. I will tell you, as a college student, the two hated words that any professor would ever say? Group project. Right? Because you're looking around the class, and you're like, are you kidding me? Right? Now, sadly, I've been on both sides of that truth. My freshman year, I was a biology major at Hope, and so I would roll into labs differently than other people, right? So other people are looking where their friends are. I'm looking for the non-traditional student, the old guy, right? Why? Because I know I'm sitting at that table. That bugger is serious about his work. I played that multiple years through college, right? Guys, I'll catch you after class. I'm sitting here and I'm making a new friend. And by and large, my group projects were fantastic. But karma, we don't believe in that. It's a Hindu thing. It may be real because come grad school, I suffered, right? Because I cared more about my grades. And I remember the most favorite part I ever did in those assignments when we got to grade our group mates. I shredded people because they were lazy and a C was good enough for them, right? So group projects, right? We don't like this idea of two. But it makes sense, again, if we're both invested in that. Why? Because we have different perspectives. We have different ideas when it comes to problem solving. We tend to bring different views. When a group works well, it is always better than the individual. Again, group projects in a collegiate kind of thing, the motivation, different motivation is what comes into play. But if our motivation is the same, the group will always produce something better than the individual. Always. So if we in the church are looking at this saying, okay, ultimately, hopefully we're all motivated eternally for the same things. If not, you're not paying attention. You need to go back, listen to a lot of sermons online, because I think we make it clear here, right? So we are better together. But it's not just about success and bigger. We also need to pull people out of their failures. There are times that you are not enough to overcome your own failures. And if you don't have someone around you to help you, you are screwed, right? You cannot be able to get that past it. You need a team that'll come along and catch you when you fall. So it says, if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Teams are not successful because they constantly win. They are successful because they navigate failure together and they challenge each other to go farther. Good teams are not afraid of failure, right? Why? Because you know what? We know we're going to have some setbacks, but collectively we can learn, push through, and continue on. As an individual, you know what? If you've gone through multiple failures all at once, it's hard to want to try again. Why? Because you just feel like it's a waste of time. I know how this goes. Whereas team gives us that perspective. And it almost sounds like a principle, a business principle at this point. But for we in the community of the church, it goes deeper than that, right? It's about community. It's about purpose. Look how the author of Hebrews spoke to this concept. This is Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Let's break this down a little bit. Since we are surrounded by, we'll even go back, all right, first word, therefore. So if you really want to know what that's there for, you got to read 11. Anybody know what Hebrews 11 is? We call it? The faith chapter, right? All those people, by faith, they did this. By faith, they did this. So because of that truth, therefore, this. And it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, by the very nature of crowd of witnesses, we know that that's more than just one people. One of the important things that we need to do as a church is to regularly witness to one another of God's presence, his goodness, his faithfulness. Because the reality of life is what? There's going to be great points and there's going to be points that you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. There's going to be times that, man, life is good, and then time's going to kick you in the, there's going to be times life kicks you in the teeth and kicks you while you're down. That's part of our broken humanity and broken world in which we live in. We need to have, and here's the thing. And as a pastor, it never ceases. It strikes me, right? So here you're sitting with someone, and again, they're down and they're struggling. And all you're doing is quoting to them things that they already know. You know that they know the Bible, right? But there is something when we are so far down, we can't grasp the truth that we know for ourselves. But there is something incredible when someone lovingly says, remember this. And all of a sudden it clicks differently in our head. Sometimes we can't see the truth that we know. We need to see it and hear it from someone on the outside. We know it, but sometimes we need to be reminded of it. Not only that, but look at that next line. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Two things here. Sometimes we need to have a loving challenge from someone we know that cares to help us break free from the sin that we might be keeping. Sometimes you just can't get past yourself, right? Sometimes you are just so weary because the same sin keeps catching you up time and time and time again. And you go to that sin with great resolve, right? We have a wonderful capacity. God challenges us with it. And so we know the Holy Spirit is calling us to finally break free from that. I'm not challenging your resolve, right? I've been there. And man, you're just praying. You're like, Lord, I want to stay. I know this isn't your will for me. I know I shouldn't be doing this, Lord. Make me strong against it. How do you do with that? If you're like most of us, it's just a given time. But there's something when we share that with a trusted brother or sister. And I don't like to set up rules. Well, you need an accountability partner and all that. This is just doing life together. Do you have someone that you can sit and be real with your struggles and your junk? Because you will be stronger, right? And they can help you lay aside that sin that keeps catching you up. They can challenge us in it, but also we need people who will speak truth, but also pick up with mercy and grace when we fail, right? Because here's the thing. This is what Satan will do. Again, you find yourself, you've given up, and you're beating yourself up, right? Because I just committed to God, trusting he was going to give me this power, and I'm going to do this, and here I am for the billionth time. And we beat on ourselves, right? We just bury ourselves. And yet Jesus Christ, because what he did on the cross, he brings mercy and grace to that point. And we need to hear, have a brother pick us up and say, you know what? God still got this. God still loves you. Despite this failure and your brokenness, God is still good. He hasn't given up on you. So dust yourself off, maybe next time, right? And we need that people to come alongside us and show us that mercy and grace and love, because if not, Satan will keep his thumb on us and we will never accomplish or be anything that God calls us to. Our God is bigger than sin and shame and anything that you have dealt with. Mercy and grace is stronger, and we need to speak that truth to each other. But then I think there's this other side of this verse that talks about laying aside every weight. There are times that we also need to be pushed to be better, right? To seek God more, to be fully, more fully committed. Because we as a people are easily content with where we are. Or maybe that weight is also something from your past. There are just some people that, look, we've all made mistakes. We all have got junk in our past. And a lot of us, if we get serious in our Christian thing, we think our junk is worse than anybody else's junk. All right? Whatever junk you have, that cross paid for all of it. Right? That's the power of the blood. That's the power of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. And so we need to be encouraged to lay those weights down. Or maybe you're an anxious person, right? There are a lot of you sitting here that hate the idea that worry is sin. Because it's in your personality. You're hardwired into that. Man, life goes rough and you know you shouldn't, but it's like you can't let go. Whereas having a loving brother say, look, God's got this, right? And so this whole being able to lay aside the things that weigh us down, we are not strong enough to do this for ourselves often. We can and need to be doing that for one another. And for me, this is a key part of this church's next line, and it does sound like the non-African proverb I started with. All right, look at that last line. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set out for us. Here's the thing about faith. We're not called to go fast. We're called to go far, right? Perseverance. You don't need a whole lot of perseverance. Well, if you're right, way out of shape, maybe a 100-yard dash, you need perseverance. By and large, right? You don't need a whole lot of perseverance to run short. But this life is a long, long race. Our faith is a marathon, and it's not a marathon around a track. It's a marathon through rough terrain. There's going to be times it's up. It's going to be times it's down. It's hard. But if we are going to run that perseverance, we see that word us at the end. Because here's the thing. We as the church, we want to see you go far. Right? We're not just talking vision to go rah, 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 you can do this. We want to collectively see at the end what God did in you. And one of the cooler things that I get to see, I talk with other pastors, and if you've been at your church 3-4 years, you don't get to. Being here 19, I've got to see many of you grow, and you've got to watch me grow in incredible ways. Why? Thank you, John. We were talking about, we get that. He gets to say that because we've had that discussion multiple times, that we are vastly different people now than when we started this journey on. But again, it's that marathon, and to be able to persevere, I don't think you can stick with this faith thing alone. I really don't. Because you are no match for Satan. You are no match for your own dark side. You know, you need to hear mercy, grace, and you need to hear a challenge. But we haven't even got into the teeth of this. I mean, the most important part comes in this next verse, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for sake of the joy that was set out before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. It really starts here, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus did not only come to show us the way, he became the way. It is Jesus who is laying that vision with the Father before you. He is the one that has a greater desire than all of us for you to grasp hold of that. Just like he grasped hold of God's vision for him. He knew, right? When he came here, he knew the plan. He saw the cross. He walked through those 33 years knowing where it was going to lead him, knowing where it was taking him, and those decisions and the things that he did brought him to that point. Because here's the thing, Jesus is the only one that can truly pull us out of our sins and failures. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how gifted you are, how talented you are. You're not strong enough. It is only what Jesus Christ did that allows us to do that. And then I see him, right? He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And I still, when you look at that, as he walked toward that cross, he fully knew everything that was coming. And yet, and I think that word play, he endured the cross, but disregarding its shame, right? He despised the shame that was weaponized to destroy you. Because here's the thing, right? We talk about the cross, and he paid our penalty. So Satan's intent, and he thought he won at this point for us, was that we are not only going to pay for our sins, but shame is a tool of the devil. Now again, God can convict us that we need to get something right, that we have a sin that we need to, you know, confess and forgive. But shame, that's not in God's arsenal, right? It's how Satan keeps his thumb on us. And I know that, man, there are people that carry that shame that's not God's intent for you. Satan's trying to keep you where you are so that you're never free. And so when we think about the cross, and if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, and you've gone to Good Friday, and I mean, that is such a heavy part of our faith, and yet in this verse we are reminded why. Why did Jesus do this? For the sake of joy. For the sake of joy. What was that joy? What joy? Have you ever considered this? What joy is it talking about here? What is his joy? What was he doing this for the sake of? You. You are Christ's joy. Right? When Jesus went to the cross, that terrible, horrifying, God-forsaken time, not just the physical torture and pain, but again, God placing the sins of humanity on him, God turning his back on him, all of that just horrible thing, you were on his mind. Every ounce of pain that he endured, he couldn't stop thinking about you. He couldn't stop thinking about the life that you could get if he was willing to sacrifice himself. He could see the race that you have decided to run, and he thought, you know what? It's willing for me to die for it. Have you ever considered it? Again, for the sake of joy, he saw, as broken as your race is, he saw it, and he still said to himself, it's worth it, because I see the end. I see those moments when they grasp hold of God. I see those moments when they do right. I see those moments as they are transformed to more and more reflect me. On the cross, Jesus Christ knew it was worth it. You are this morning Jesus' joy. And you know what? You're ours too. We are supposed to be part of the joy that is set out for one another. Part of the collective vision that I think we as a church leadership is definitely feeling is this importance of relationship. We are bound and determined to continue to grow in this area so that we can all get to where God wants to bring us again. We as church family, we want to see you go far. We want to see you grasp hold of that vision that God is laying out before you. As we wrap up the series, I just want to leave you with a couple questions that I hope maybe you reflect on and think about the rest of the day. First one, will you go all in to follow a Savior that gave up his life so that you could live? Will you trust us, the body of Christ, the church here, to surround you in love and support during your times of failures and doubts? Are you willing to do what it takes to make this your year? Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, your love for us is amazing. Your mercy and grace, though we don't deserve it, is always there right for us. And Lord, we, in our heart of hearts, we know that this is your truth. We see those things. We see those places that you want to take us. And maybe some of us can see, you know, part of that path to get there, and others it feels so outworldly that we don't even hardly see our next step. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us of your faithfulness. Remind us it is you who are calling us out to that point. And Lord, help us realize we need each other more than we probably care to admit. We are not meant to go alone. We all have our strengths, we all have our weaknesses, we have our stuff. There are going to be times that we are just buried in our stuff, in need of mercy and grace, in need of encouragement. And we need each other in order to do that. So for us as individuals, I would pray that you would continue to help us open our lives to those around us, that we would learn to do life with one another the way that you intend, and that you would bless and protect that process, Lord. And as a church, I pray that you would continue to help us to be a welcoming place of mercy and grace, a place where people come and they feel your love, and they will receive what they're in need of, whether it's challenge, or whether it's grace. We ask this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.